Hear the word of the Lord from Joshua 5:13 through 6:19. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All of this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Becca, for reading that long passage so well. We continue our series through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And this is a historical record of how God has given the land of Canaan to the Israelites according to his promise to his servant Abraham, many years before. And the book of Joshua is very important because it reveals how God, out of his love for mankind and for the Israelites, especially the chosen people, his chosen people, and how he is faithful and keeps every single one of his promises that he has ever given them. And so we see that revealed in this book. It also, as well, reveals how serious God judges the sinfulness and wickedness of mankind, but also how he forgives and saves those who turn to him in faith and in belief and trust in him alone, as we see with the prostitute Rahab and her family. So far in Joshua, we have studied, we began with studying how Joshua is raised up and established as the leader, anointed by God, and promised that God will be with him. This is following the death of Moses. Then we saw how Joshua sent spies into Jericho, the city, spied out, and then Rahab the prostitute helped the spies escape. because she had faith in the Lord God, and she, being a Canaanite and in a sense a new believer, and that the Lord our God Almighty was the all-powerful reigning God that she should follow and believe in. And then we saw how the Lord miraculously stopped the River Jordan at flood stage, and the Israelites crossed, and how that word spread, and all the peoples of Canaan were melting in fear. And then they set up the monument so that they could remember at Gilgal from the 12 stones in the dry riverbed as they had crossed. They picked them up. And then last week, we saw that the Israelites were reconfirmed their covenant with the Lord God through circumcision. And they were trusting in God's provision and protection while they were being circumcised, because they were at risk of being attacked by the other people. And they would not be able to fight after being circumcised, all their men, they're fighting them. And so he brings us up to today's text, and here we see that God is continuing to test as well as mature the faith of his people, the Israelites, through having them, seeing if they're willing to follow him and his commands and his instructions, seeing if they're willing to fight for the land that he gave them, and this city, particularly Jericho. Now, it seems obvious that the next step after they've crossed the Jordan and they're camped at Gilgal is to take the city Jericho. But God had not given any instructions yet to Joshua like he had before they had crossed the Jordan. He had told them exactly what to do. But there was no word from the Lord yet. So the text today begins where Joshua had gone close to Jericho, and he was scoping out the terrain. He was scoping out the city, this invincible city, this walled city. And I'm sure Joshua was probably puzzled, thinking, you know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take this city that is, as you see in verse 1, tightly shut up, because no one could go in or no one could go out. And that was that way because the Israelites were there, and the people were afraid. So they had locked that place up tight. 40 years ago, the Israelite spies had reported when they had been sent as spies into the land of Canaan, 12 of them, and 10 of them came back with this report that the cities there are fortified, the walls go up to the sky, and their people are huge, and we are just like these little grasshoppers. And they were spreading fear and doubt among the people. And that was 40 years before this. And now Joshua is standing there being one of those original spies, but coming back saying, despite all that, I believe God's going to give us the land. We should go in and take it. But since the Israelites had doubts, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years as punishment for doubting God's power to give them the land. But now Joshua, one of those spies, is standing here wondering, now, how are we going to take this city? How are we going to? Because if you think about it, Joshua had, if you looked at all the military experience he had, it doesn't look like he had taken any fortified cities before with walls around them. And besides, the Israelites had, you talk about armaments, they didn't have any weapons of siege. If you look at, like, they didn't have any battering ramps. Go ahead and show that. They didn't have any catapults or ladders to scale the walls or these big towers that could move. Like if you saw, you know, Return of the King, Lord of the Rings, those big towers that they moved. They didn't have any orcs to push those things. They didn't have any of these weapons. All they had was like slings and arrows and spears. Maybe a few of them had swords. And those things are like straw against walls of the city. What are you going to do? Poke at the wall, try to chip at it, you know, or something while you're getting rained down on arrows and rocks and things like that. So Joshua is there looking at Jericho, and he's wondering, what are we going to do? And now that they had crossed the Jordan, Israel's troops had no other place to go. So he's concerned. In a sense, they cannot retreat. If they were attacked, they're up against the Jordan River. And they couldn't decide to just bypass Jericho, because if you think about it, if they hopped around Jericho and went into Canaan, then their rear is going to be vulnerable to attack while they're fighting in the front. Besides, their camp is in Gilgal, and if they leave their women and children and their sheep and goats and all that there, then they're vulnerable to attack as well as destruction. So they have to take out Jericho. Well, the first thing that the Lord does that we see in this story is that he assures Joshua and the Israelites of his presence. He assures them of his presence. And this is crucial to the story in our understanding of how God works today, how he worked then, and how he works today still. And I find it very interesting how the Lord communicated this to Joshua. Joshua is scoping out Jericho, wondering how the Israelites will take the city, and then he sees this man with a sword. And he probably takes out his sword, because if a man has a sword drawn and he's in enemy territory, naturally, it doesn't seem like Joshua was afraid, but he confronts the man. And he says, are you for us or for our enemies? But what's really interesting is how this man responds, saying, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Neither? What's up with that? Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither. That's interesting, I think. It reminds me of this scene in the movie I, Robot. Believe me, there's a connection. With Will Smith, he's the police detective, and he's investigating this murder. And he interacts at times in the movie with this holographic program of the murdered victim. And he's asking questions. It's interactive. And he's asking just questions to this hologram, and it always comes back to him throughout the movie, like, you're asking the wrong question. Then the movie climaxes when finally it says, now that's the right question. And you're kind of left hanging, thinking like, but he never gives the answer. He says, now that's the right question. And you go on. But here, in a similar way, Joshua asks the wrong question. The commander of the Lord's army answered that the only thing that really mattered was that he was present. He said, neither. Right? And he says, I'm the Lord, commander of the Lord's army. And I have now come. So you think about it, he didn't really answer his question, right? He didn't say either for or against. He was just there. That's the important thing. The Lord was saying that he wasn't on anybody's side. He was on his own side. And the right question is to ask is, who is with the Lord? Who is on the Lord's side? Not on if he's on our side or if he's on the side of our enemy. The Israelites were with the Lord. They were following his lead, but the peoples of Jericho and Canaan were not. They were idol worshippers. They were practicing wicked things, and they were not with the Lord God at all, with the exception of Rahab and her family now, who was held up in the city of Jericho. Now, this is important to understand about the Lord Almighty and how he works. Oftentimes, we buy into the view that God is supposed to be on our side, meaning that he is to do the things that we think he should do, the way we think he should do them, and the timing when we think he should do them. Because he's supposed to be on our side. But the real point is, he's on his own side, and the question he's asking us is, are you on my side? Are you with me? I'm always with you, but are you with me? And that's the question that we should be asking. Are we with him or not? You see, throughout all Scripture, the issue is the same. This question comes up in different forms. So many times, we do our own things without ever consulting the Lord God in prayer, asking for guidance, and then we expect God to bless us. And when he doesn't, we say, hey, what's wrong? You know, you're supposed to be on my side. The Lord God's promise to be with us to follow him is affirmed throughout the Bible. And for example, Jesus' last words to his disciples. You remember in the end of Matthew, the book of Matthew, the last sentence he says in Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But Jesus also stated earlier in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. Even the prophecy of Christ coming, Emmanuel, right? His name will be Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. His presence is affirmed over and over and over again for those who follow him. He's always present. The Lord promised to Joshua that he would be with him, and as he was with Moses, that he would follow him every step of the way, or be with Joshua every step of the way, but Joshua was to follow his commands, to follow his instructions, to not depart from the ways of what God had instructed, right? Don't let the law, the book of the law, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it every night and day. This is the instruction for Joshua. Because if Joshua didn't follow the ways of the Lord, then he would not be successful in leading the Israelites into Canaan and have victory. Joshua knew this. And so this face-to-face meeting with the Lord God himself was of such great comfort to Joshua. And we know that this was the Lord himself, not just the commander of the Lord's army, but the Lord being the commander of his own army. This was him because of what he told Joshua to do. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. This is a very similar statement that the Lord instructed Moses when he appeared to Moses in the form of the burning bush that was not consumed. And he said, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. And so this is the Lord himself. Notice then that after the Lord affirmed his presence with Joshua and the Israelites, saying, I have now come, he then gave Joshua directions on what the Israelites were to do before and after he promised to bring down the wall. They had to do things, something before and after he removed the obstacle of the wall. They were responsible to carry these things out. So the Lord first commands Joshua to have all the armed men in the army of Israel march around the city with the Ark of the Lord. And he's supposed to take the seven priests with trumpets, and they're to blow the trumpets while they're walking around the city once every day for 6 days. So, and we read in the text that they get up early in the morning and they get the priests and they blow their trumpets, and there's a group of the men before them, the army, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. And then there's the army behind. So the ark is protected in case of any attack. And so there is the Ark of the Covenant being carried around once for 6 days, every day. And then the seventh day, they are to go around seven times. And after the seventh time around, the priests were to sound a long blast. And the people were to give a loud shout. And we have the assistance of the Lego men. Again, here they are. Shouting at the wall. Ah, or what did they say? Praise the Lord, or take the city for the Lord Almighty. Who knows what they said, but they were just, they shout. And at this time, the Lord promised that the walls would collapse. And then the Israelites were to completely devote the city of Jericho to the Lord. Go ahead, next. Look at those guys. They're ready to fight. We learn at least two things from the instructions that the Lord gave to Joshua with regards to Jericho. And first is that God tests our faith whenever he gives us these commands to see if we will follow through on obeying them. And if you think about it, these commands were kind of odd. March around the city once, and actually be quiet. Just let the trumpets blow. We need to obey the commands of God, trusting him for the results. It reminds me of this story. You may have heard it before, but I like it. We're like this man who's walking along this path at night, and he's kind of careless, and all of a sudden he steps off the path, and he like slips down this cliff. He's falling, sliding down the edge of the cliff, and he reaches out, and he grabs a hold of this branch. So he's hanging there like this guy, except it's dark, and so he can't see that after he had slid down so far and he's hanging there now from this branch, that he's actually only like 2 feet above the bottom of the canyon. So he's safe. He's just like, oh, but he doesn't know this. So he's hanging there. And he's getting tired and he's going to lose his grip. So he calls up. He's like, help! Is anybody up there? Help! I need help! And this voice says, hello, I'm here. Oh, thank you. Who's that? He says, it is the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad. I need your help. Please help me. He says, do you trust me? He says, yeah, of course. I completely trust you, Lord. He says, let go of the branch. I says, what? He says, let go of the branch. He says, help, is there anybody else up there? You know, we just don't trust the Lord and the instructions he gives us. Now, think of what the Israelite soldiers may have thought of the strategy to conquer Jericho. It's their first walled city. They're all ready to attack. They've got lots of people in their army to do this. And then Jericho comes out and says, okay, the Lord has told me we're going to take the ark and we're going to march around the city. And you can't say a thing. Just let the priests blow their horns and we're going to march around the city once. And then we'll come back and rest the rest of the day. And we'll do that the next day and for 6 days. And then, you know, the seventh day we'll do it 7 times and then God will bring the walls down. And then we can go in and fight. But you got to wait. Be quiet until then. You can think that some of the soldiers may have thought, this is really an odd way to defeat the city. But on the other hand, there's probably a very minority of them that really doubted. Because if you think of what had happened up to this point, God had revealed himself dramatically to this generation of Israelites, right? They had just crossed the Jordan River miraculously, and every single one of those soldiers would have seen that the Jordan River at flood stage had stopped flowing. Once the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the river, and at that perfect timing, the water stopped flowing. And went all the way up, it says, I think, maybe some 10 miles from that place, it had been stopped up. And so then the whole nation crossed miraculously. Plus, they were reminded every day in their camp of that fact because of this monument of stones that they had carried from the dry riverbed. And so they were reminded all the time. Plus, Joshua was a leader that they greatly respected, like Moses, because he had told them that God had spoken to him, this is what would happen with the Jordan River, and this is what happened. And so they had great respect and trust in Joshua as a servant of God. So the doubters were probably a minority at this time. Even though the instructions of the Lord were odd, and it seemed like there probably were questions like, why do we have to walk around the city? Why doesn't he just bring down the wall? Why do we have to do this? But they did it. They did it despite their doubts. And now think of what the people of Jericho felt. Go ahead, throw that side up. As they're watching on the walls, and the Israelites are walking around the city. And the army is totally quiet. They're not saying anything. All that's happening is the priests are blowing their trumpets. And we guess that the Israelites probably had an army of a few hundred thousand men, at least, at this time. And so, in Jericho at that time, was from archaeology, we think, guess around maybe 8 acres or more of land it covered. So if you look at that, this is the archaeological dig going on. You can look there. It takes about maybe 30 minutes to walk around Jericho at that time. So literally, if you take, say, 300,000 men and some priests, and you walk around, it's going to literally surround that whole city. So you got this sea of people surrounding you, walking around, and they're totally quiet. It would be eerie, except for the trumpets. Now, it would be intimidating that this huge army was around your city, surrounding you. But that probably wasn't the most fearful for the people in Jericho because they had walls to fight armies, right? But what was really fearful for them is what they had heard that their God of the Israelites had done with the Jordan River. And now that and who was making all the noise? It was the priests in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord God Almighty in the midst of the Israelite army. God is with them. So this would have caused great fear in the people of Jericho, in the whole city. Their hearts are melting with fear. And it reminded the Israelites as well as the people of Jericho that it was God who was going to give the city into the hands of the Israelites, not their great power as an army. So God tested the Israelites' faith, seeing if they would trust him totally with the defeat of Jericho. First, by having them walk around the city for 7 days, trusting that the walls would crumble at the time that Joshua had said that they would, if God had told them. And they obeyed, even though they probably wondered why they were doing this in this way. But secondly, God tested them to see if they would totally devote the city of Jericho to him. And notice that this required the Israelites to fight. Though the walls fell, and I'm sure as the Legos depicted, some of the soldiers were on the wall, ready for them to try to scale the wall, so they probably got hurt. But a lot of people were still in the city. And you think that they just said, okay, you're in here, kill me. No, there was a lot of fighting going on still. So the Israelites had to risk themselves, go in and take the city for the Lord's sake. And so that required them to go into the city. And Joshua said to the army in verses 16 through 19, shout, this is when they all screamed at that long, loud blast of the trumpet, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And let me continue reading through verse 25. And when the trumpets sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all that belonged to her. All who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men that Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So you see this part when they first were taken out of the city, the prostitute, Rahab and her family, they were put outside the camp of Israel. But then this last statement says, now they live among the Israelites. They are like a part of the nation of Israel because they have converted in faith. The city of Jericho and everything in it was to be devoted to the Lord. This word in Hebrew, harem, is a special religious term. And the idea is that the city's contents were to be given to the Lord totally by destroying everything in the city. It's not to be taken by or possessed by any person, but the city is the Lord's. So that either means by destroying what's there or by taking certain things and setting them apart for the Lord's use. And in this case, in the Lord's treasury. And if you think about it, he set apart the things that would not be destroyed, right? Metal, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. So those things they took out and put it in the Lord's treasury. In carrying out the harem, people and animals were to be killed and other things destroyed. And they burned the whole city. So the whole place could not be used or occupied afterwards without rebuilding it. I'll speak more about this idea of devoted to the Lord. Pastor Ian mentioned it when he spoke on Joshua at the beginning of the series. Next time we speak on Joshua will be 2 weeks from now, in chapter 7. And chapter 7, the sin of Achan and his family, it gets all into this idea of what does it mean to be devoted to the Lord and what are the consequences of if you take something for yourself that is to be devoted to the Lord God. So God tested the Israelites, seeing if they would follow his commands to walk around the city, and then also if they would devote the city entirely to him. And it seems like they did, right? They went in, they took the city, and then they burned it, and they gathered those things up and put it in the Lord's treasury. Are we willing to follow God's commands, no matter how inconvenient they are or weird they may sound at the time in our situation, or unusual they may be, or how hard they are to apply to our situation? Are we willing? I mean, think of Rahab. She was willing to give everything, that she risked everything because she betrayed her own people in the city. They had found out, they'd probably kill her. So it was a great risk to her. But she did that because she was convinced that the God of the Israelites would have victory. Are we willing to follow the Lord and fight when necessary, like the Israelites? They were ready and willing to fight. God gave them the city, and then they had to go in and fight. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to do as a disciple of his, if you think about it. He calls us to follow Him as Lord and to fight for the hearts of people in our own hearts in the name of the Lord. Our fight isn't physical any longer like it was in this day. It's spiritual. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Listen to what they say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. As followers of Jesus Christ, now we are in the battle for people's hearts. We are not in the battle to destroy people physically, but we are in the battle to destroy the strongholds that the evil one has placed on people's hearts. How he has gripped them in their sinfulness and convinced them of things that are just not true, lies. And a willingness to follow Christ whenever He leads us and to fight whenever He wants us to fight is necessary to be a disciple of Christ. We fight against the strongholds in our own hearts many times, in mine. Strongholds that are built on lies that we have placed our faith in or our understanding in, wherever they come from, whether they come from the way we were raised or the things we've bought into, the things we've learned from others, the way we perceive ourselves. If we have these strongholds, then Christ is the only one who can tear down those walls, but then it still requires us to be able to go up and in and deal and take that stronghold for the Lord. In a sense, for example, for me personally, there's a stronghold in my heart that I often deal with. It's anxiety. I get anxious about things. I get really concerned, like focused on something, and it starts to just grip my... It sucks all my attention into that one thing, whatever it may be. And it centers around these feelings of inadequacy or whatever it may be. And it just grips me. So if the Lord then, often when we have those strongholds, will tear down those walls, and He'll give us opportunity then to go in with the power of His Holy Spirit and deal with that stronghold and take care of it. That's it. But if we're not willing to deal with, if I'm not willing to deal with those unhealthy emotions or the thoughts that I'm believing in that are not of the Lord at all, if I'm not willing to deal with that with the Lord's strength, then I'm going to continue. That stronghold will be built back up. Even though He's torn down the walls, given the opportunity to deal with it, it'll just build back up, and that stronghold will be there again, and it'll never be dealt with. So we need to follow the Lord's instructions. He'll tear down the walls, but we also need to be willing to go in and deal with what strongholds we come across that He's torn down. You see, God often tests whether or not you or I are willing to follow His instructions and commands. Think of the instructions and commands that Christ has given. Love one another as I have loved you. Freely, or as you have been, freely give as you have been, freely you have received, freely give. Remember that one. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then the famous one in Matthew where He says, as you're going, make disciples. As you're going about life, make disciples of Christ. These are just a few of the commands He's given us. Are we willing to follow them and trust Him for the results? And then as we do that, we will experience the miraculous work that He will do in us, through us, and around us in the lives and hearts of others. But we must be willing to follow Him, just like the Israelites. They were willing to follow the commands of God, trusting that He will give the results, and then they will follow up and do what they're needed to do afterwards, to fight. Now remember, the question isn't, is God for us? It's, are we for God? Are we with Him? You know, I'm trying to think of it like Wi-Fi. Follow me here. A lot of places we are today have Wi-Fi, whether it's our homes or businesses, and it's always with us, right? We have Wi-Fi available here. Believe it or not, it's right here. You know, we got it. available with us, but we cannot connect to it, we cannot access and take advantage of that unless we make the decision that I want to connect, right? I want to connect to the wireless capability. And usually you need to have that secret password, right, to be able to connect, unless it's a public domain thing. And it's the same way with God's presence. He's always with us. He's here. He's with us. I mean, he's omnipresent, we say. His character is that he is everywhere we go. Wherever there's reality, he is there. So God is always with us. That's his promise. That's part of who he is. He's everywhere. And that's the same for everyone. But for us to be with him, we've got to decide to connect with him. To be on his side, we, as we see revealed in Scripture, we've got to decide, as Rahab did, to put her trust in the Lord God Almighty. And we know that it's by putting our trust now through what Christ has revealed on the cross, our trust in him as the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind, and trust in him, and believe in him, and give leadership of our life to him. This, in that sense, then connects us with the Lord God Almighty. And we have access. We are in relationship. We are his disciple. We are his follower. We are his servant. And then we are with God. We are with him. And he obviously is with us. If we are on his side, then naturally he's on our side. If we're for him, then he's for us. Of course. Then we are with him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But then Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Mexico, there's a common phrase that I learned in my times down there on mission trips. And the Christians use this common phrase, vaya con Dios. And that literally means go with God. And I love that phrase. Because in English, we often say, you know, sometimes when we get really spiritual, may God be with you, right? May God be with you. But if I think about that, I always like, well, that's kind of silly. Because God is always with you, right? May God be with you. Well, when is he not with you? But I understand the meaning behind that is they're hoping that you're with God and that you've been walking together. But it's just not as clear. So I like go with God in the sense that it takes a decision on our part. It takes effort on our part that we walk with God, we follow him, that we are making sure we're on his side. So brothers and sisters, vaya con Dios. Go with God today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the revelation of truth. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your love for those who put their trust in you and the forgiveness that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. But without his sacrifice, without his gift of grace, you would not be able to be just, a just God, and forgive our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, now that as your church and as individuals and servants of you, that we would go with you, that we would follow you and obey you. And Lord, we desire so much to see you work, your miraculous work, in our lives, in our hearts and minds, in the lives of those that we are concerned about, that we hope and pray, turn their lives and hearts over to you. We pray for our communities to see your light. Pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to how we can share your truth and light and compassion with those in need around us. But Lord, we know that to take this territory in the name of the Lord Christ, we need you to tear down the walls. We need you to rip down the strongholds of our own hearts as well as the hearts and lives of others. So this is what we ask and trust in you. Jesus' name.